teaching this weekend. I've been really, really blown away. And we did meet, Mindy, as Mindy mentioned, we did meet together as a group to talk about our talks and pray. But honestly, the spiritual warfare that came over this topic, you know, when you say friendship, it's like, oh, friendship. Friendship is so great, it's nice. It's such a sweet topic.
It's like shame.
It's just so nice and pleasant. But honestly, as we really began to dig into what it is to be a friend and community, the enemy, his ears perked up. He knew we were going to start talking about really important things. So I just want you to know that God's hand was in all our talks, and the verse is connected, and I'm just so excited. I rambled a little bit here at the beginning, but don't worry, it's all going to come together. Have no fear. And also, watch for my feet. I wore the big girl shoes tonight, which I'm not really, I don't have my certificate in. if you see me going down, somebody catch me. Everyone close your eyes. I know y'all love this when people ask you to close your eyes in public. Everyone close your eyes. And while your eyes are closed, I'm going to look at all of you. I want you to close your eyes, though, and take a deep breath in. Slowly let it out. How about we take another deep breath in for those ladies over there? And slowly let it out. Think back to when you were a little girl. Think back to those earliest memories of female friendship. The bond of sisterhood. Take a moment and really soak up the memory of being with a true friend when you were a young girl. Ask yourself, why was that friend so special? Why was she so important to me? And what connected us? Okay, open your eyes. With that in mind, I have a story for you. Does that surprise anyone? I'm a bit of a storyteller. If any of you have been around me for more than 5 minutes, I always break into a story, and I apologize for that. But it's really just my way of communicating. So it's fitting that I would start this with a story. My only sibling is my younger brother, Nick. He's 5.5 years younger than me. And that meant we were almost always in different stages of life, and we didn't really exist as peers growing up. And before he was born, I was an only child, obviously. And I have vivid memories of studying the neighborhood kids like only children do, especially the girls. I would just sit and watch these sisters relate to one another. It's like a scientist. Wow, look at how they have their own language. And look at all these interesting toys and dress-up things that they have going on. I mean, at my house, I would say, hey, I would like this toy, and then my parents would go and get it, and then I'd sit there and play with it. I mean, there was no dynamics to navigate. I was always a bit of a tomboy, and it seemed to fumble when it came to knowing what games to suggest or how to engage in camaraderie with girlfriends. And the larger the group of girls, the more intimidated I became. Because remember, I was an only child. I was used to kind of being the only one in the room. So that takes me to the subject of Girl Scouts. How many of you were a Girl Scout? Or something like the Girl Scouts? It was my third grade year, and I had finally convinced my parents that I should be a Girl Scout. I mean, after all, this was an organization built on honing leadership skills, crafts and hobbies, and being rewarded for demonstrating proficiency in various skill sets. Surely, Julie Piscatelli belonged there. That's my maiden name, and that's a whole other story on its own. I'm not going to get into that. Well, let me tell you, it was that grand time of year, cookie time. Y'all know Girl Scout cookie time. We're all trying to get rid of cookie time. It just happened. We're all still recovering from cookie time. Our troop was going to set up a table at the local mall, and we were going to sell our little hearts out. And my parents dropped me off at the table, which was strategically positioned. Sorry, I had more to say on that page. Our table was strategically placed near the food court, because what do you need after Chinese food at the mall? Thin mints. My mom had a brief conversation with the two moms who were our fearless leaders, and then she bent down and quietly spoke to me and said, remember, you don't leave this area. And don't go wandering the mall without an adult. Stay here with your troop and your leaders. "Okay, Mom." Off she went. Off my dad went. Off my little brother went in his stroller half asleep. "This is going to be so much fun," I thought. And I turned around to face my friends and get the selling started. I was ready. But in that moment, as I looked at that group of 10 or so girls, I froze. And I heard this little voice for the very first time. "What if they don't like you?" Have you ever heard that voice? Wow, where did that come from? I had known most of these girls since kindergarten, but suddenly, in this new setting and new circumstances, I was full of self-doubt and fear. What if they think you look like a boy because you have short hair? What if they think you're a freak because you wear a size 8 woman's shoe and you're only 8 years old? What if I fart? Real fear. It's true. It's so true. So my anxiety level went through the roof in a knot, a big old knot formed in the pit of my stomach. I slowly approached the girls like the scientist. I was back to my only childhood days, like, "Here I come upon the group of Girl Scout girls." I slowly approached them, trying to find a natural place to fit into the conversation. Well, let's face it, 8-year-olds don't really have conversation. But I tried to giggle at the appropriate times, and I tried to roll my eyes when I thought something was totally lame. This was hard. I thought, how am I going to survive the next 2 hours and not have one of these girls discover how dorky I am? Not 15 minutes had gone by when someone came up with a brilliant idea. Honestly, I think it was because every single girl was suffering from the same thing I was. But someone came up with this great idea. Let's all go upstairs to Contempo Casuals. 8-year-old girls. Up to Contempo Casuals. Anybody remember Contempo Casuals? Oh my goodness. I thought to myself, good thing our leaders are going to nip this idea in the bud, because remember, we're supposed to stay and sell cookies. Type A, follow the rules. I want a badge. Sell cookies. Wait, what? They said yes. We're going up to Contempo Casuals. I didn't know what to do. I mean, my mind was racing, thinking of my mom's last words, "Don't leave the adults." And I thought to myself, but she did say, "Stay with your troop." Right? And they were going to Contempo Casuals. So I went, perfect, let's go to Contempo Casuals. Off we went, arm in arm, to explore the suburban landscape known as the mall. Before long, we had taken over Contempo Casuals and their dressing rooms. I have no clue how we were not kicked out. In the midst of this sea of clothing, we were in the dressing rooms. We were trying on bathing suits, of all things. It's such a horrifying thing to picture, really. I was in the midst of trying on a neon green two-piece. Picture that. And I thought I heard my name being called. I stopped in the midst, like one leg in, one leg out. What? My imagination. No big deal. Finished putting on the top, no problem. Checking myself out. Julie. I know I heard my name that time. And then I hear Julie. And I froze. Again, lots of freezing in this story. Your mom's here, and she looks real mad. Ooh, the dressing room began to spin. I was toast. I got back into my Girl Scout uniform as fast as I could, and I flung the dressing room door open. There were all my friends in various states of undress because they had come out of their dressing rooms to see what I was going to do. Just staring at me. No one spoke. No one said anything. They just looked at me. I walked back to where my mother was, standing at the front of the store, tapping her foot, arms crossed, and honestly, I don't remember much after that. I know there was a brief conversation with the adults, and my short career with the Girl Scouts was over. It's very over. And I share this story for a few reasons. It's a great example of how we greatly desire to be accepted by others, and how much we want to be known. You ask yourself, do they really see the real me? And it shows how easily we're influenced by others. Because you're asking yourself, is the real me good enough? As I began to think on my personal experiences with friendship, I was quickly transported back in time to all these childhood friendships. Those friendships formed on the playground and in my neighbor's living room. We sat on the floor in a sea of dolls and dress up. As we engaged our imaginations to the fullest and expressed ourselves without a hint of holding back. Playing hopscotch and double dutch, making friendship bracelets and daisy chains, those were indeed simpler times. I had not yet experienced being deeply hurt by a friend. I had not yet wondered if I was truly accepted in spite of my faults. No, these childhood friendships were full of joy and learning and growing together, and as I got older, not too far past the Girl Scout incident, things got complicated and difficult to understand. And by the time I was an adult, I really struggled to form any kind of close friendship with another woman. Whether it was my own insecurities or my inability to accept others or my naive view that as an independent woman, I didn't need anyone, I constantly found myself with plenty of friends who didn't really know me. By the time I was married, I decided that whole BFF thing, this wasn't for me. And that was totally fine because God had just provided this amazing husband who would be all the friend I need. And don't get me wrong, I wasn't a loner. I wasn't completely isolated. I'm way too social for that. I just didn't see the need for taking friendships beyond the casual friends and acquaintance category. I carried on down that path thinking, I'm so smart. No drama, no misunderstandings to resolve. Man, I'm clever. And then I became a mother. I'm still on this page. I had never known loneliness like what I had felt that first year as a mom. I was a stay-at-home mom all of a sudden. I had worked a full-time job my whole adult life in a busy and social environment, and now my days were filled with silence, or nursing, or crying, or poop. So much poop. I had not anticipated just how intensely I would want or need a friend as I navigated this new world. How was I not going to lose my marbles? And then Jesus whispered something softly to me in the quiet of the afternoon as I held my son, Christopher. You need a friend. To which my response was, honestly, Lord, who's gonna wanna be my friend? I rarely shower or brush my teeth, and all I want to do is talk about my baby. And I still wear maternity clothes, even though my child's almost one. And how am I going to find a friend? And then he whispered to me again, be a friend. That's how you find a friend. Be a friend. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And if we follow Christ's example, should we not first love also? Huh, Lord? You want me to look for a friend and be their friend first? I mean, you said I need a friend. Can't you just bring me one? Wouldn't that be great? And Matt and I had just recently started attending a new church, and we were slowly but surely making connections, but I still hadn't broken past the after-service Sunday morning chit-chat, and obviously I was totally fine with that. That's the way I rolled. Acquaintances, remember? And not long after my conversation with Jesus about my need to pursue being a friend, I found myself listening to an announcement on Sunday morning for moms. The woman making the announcement was enthusiastic. She was welcoming. She was inviting us to community and fellowship and a chance to have someone else watch my baby for 2 hours while I ate a hot meal with hot coffee while sitting down. Sold, sign me up. That was all it took. But I remember feeling nervous that first meeting. Really not unlike the nervousness I felt before that first Girl Scout troop venture into the mall selling cookies. I had a knot in the pit of my stomach as I looked at this room full of women. A room full of women, all with their own opinions, who would surely see without much difficulty what a wreck I was. But I resolved to cling to those words, be a friend, trusting that God had something good for me to discover. I'd love to tell you that I walked into that first meeting and connected with someone right away and became best friends, but it wasn't that way. I certainly enjoyed meeting lots of new people. It was great to experience kinship and early motherhood with these women, and I was blessed by knowing I was not alone and that my struggles were oftentimes their struggles. But let's not forget, my heart's desire was for a deeper friendship. God had been kind to show me the folly of my misindependent plan. It's easy to think that the simplicity of those early friendships, those childhood friendships in life, they don't apply in the adult years. But as God prepared my heart to share with you this weekend, I discovered the opposite is true. It is a simple thing to be a friend. Listen to what Christ says to us in John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another. As I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down her life for her friends. Does it say, when you're ready, love one another? No. It has nothing to say. Jesus has nothing to say about preparing your heart and making sure you're not too busy. It's just love one another. We're commanded to love one another 11 times in the New Testament. 11 times. And I don't know about you all. Y'all, I'm from California. I'm still trying to adopt the y'all, but it feels very fake, and I don't want you guys to think I'm posers. But as I've gotten older, it's exponentially hard to do. It used to be that the biggest disagreement between me and my friends was, who's more awesome, Rainbow Bride or Strawberry Shortcake? Who's cooler, Ricky Schroeder or Dean Butler? You know, Almanzo from Little House on the Prairie? So cute. But now, there's so much more to cause division. So much more. So much more, isn't there? Politics. Parenting. Worship styles, food choices, healthcare, finances, education, entertainment, just to name a few. How are we to come together as followers of Christ and engage in community with all these things coming between us? The answer lies in those words of our Savior, love like Jesus did, and love without holding back. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, Michelle mentioned this verse, and she was wise to share it. And Paul gives us a warning. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And after Michelle shared this verse earlier today during my quiet time, and this will give you a little insight to my brain, I started thinking about this verse a little deeper and what that might mean for me personally. So I kind of wrote a little version of the verse for myself. It may apply to some of you as well. If I'm knowledgeable and wise, but do not share it with kindness and grace, I'm an annoying know-it-all. If I have spiritual gifts and talents with which to serve the body, but do not share them in love, I'm an arrogant martyr. If I give away my money and my personal time and energy, but do it with a chip on my shoulder, I am empty. Sometimes I have to translate the Bible for myself into modern language because I feel so disconnected from these words sometimes. I'm not saying I'm a Bible translator, by the way. It may seem obvious to say this, but I'm going to say it. Friendship is an act of sacrificial love. That means it costs. Scripture is clear. Love is absolutely paramount, and any attempt to live the Christian life without it is fruitless. I point this out because it's in complete contradiction to what the world would have us pursue as we search for friendship and community. The world today says that we are judged by what we put out there on social media, around our friends and family, as we walk around in the store. How do I look today? How many Facebook friends do I have? How many likes did I get on my last Instagram pic? How many readers read my blog? How many Twitter followers do I have? If we're not careful, friendship will be reduced to a collection of keystrokes and clicks. We settle more and more for a two-dimensional experience because we believe the lie that we're just too busy for anything else. As long as we're connected to the outside world, we're doing well enough, not to mention the pressure to put out highly polished, well-out snapshots of our happy, full lives. The whole hashtag of no filter, I mean, please. Every no filter pic I see, I'm like, they took an hour to stage that photo. You may not have filtered it, but you prepared it well. And you contorted things how you wanted them to be viewed. What Jesus is saying to you and me in John 15 about loving one another is go. Be a friend to others. And give to them abundantly. Remember, lay down your lives for them. Don't hold back. Don't wait around for people to come love you first. Jesus didn't say to me, Julie, I really love you and I think you deserve some great friends who are there for you and make you feel so great about yourself. Does that mean he doesn't want us to have support and joy that comes from receiving friendship? No. But he does instruct us to love others. In Galatians 5, 13 through 15, you, my sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And the love that is described in these verses is agape love, meaning sacrificial love. And one definition described it this way, unconditional love that is always giving and impossible to take or be a taker. It devotes total commitment to see your highest best, no matter how anyone may respond. This form of love is totally selfless and does not change whether the love given is returned or not. And if you're wondering how you discover what a person needs or wants or what might speak love and friendship to their heart, listen to the words of Martin Luther. You do not need any book of instructions to teach you how to love your neighbor. All you have to do is to look in your own heart, and it will tell you how you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. So let's get down to the nitty-gritty of what makes for a biblical friendship. And what I mean by this is a friendship that's honoring to the Lord and reflective of the type of love Jesus refers us to in John 15. I think one of our best examples, and Stephanie, you brought this one up, and my heart was so elated to hear you share this. One of our best examples is the church in Acts. The early church really grasped this concept of love and sacrifice as being essential to fellowship and Christian friendship. I'm going to read it to you again, because you just can't get enough of this scripture. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This group of believers really understood love one another. They were devoted to Christ. They were devoted to the apostles' teachings, and they were devoted to each other. They were united. They were together. They were generous in giving to those in need, to each other and to their community. They were disciplined. Disciplined in meeting often together. And they shared all that they had with one another. Does this passage focus on the individual? Not even a little. It doesn't say anything about how the individual can achieve these things. We are not meant to do this life alone. In Philippians 2, 1 through 4, we read this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full and of one mind together. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to her own interests, but also to the interests of others. Or how about this passage for encouragement? Romans 12, 9 through 16 says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly or sisterly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. So what are the characteristics of a Christ-like friend? The qualities, the things that make you a good friend in Christ. What do we seek in a friend? What kind of friend do we desire to be? How do I engage in friendships that point us back to Jesus? Tim Keller, in a sermon on friendship, points us in the right direction. He gives us the four C's, and he didn't call them that. I call them that so that I could remember them. The four C's. Number one, be a constant friend. Constancy. You cannot be a good friend without being available. It just doesn't work. Not only available in the good times, but being there in the difficult times too. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. And I love that part because basically what it's saying is your friends are probably going to be there for you more often than your family. So you're going to need some good friends. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Number two on our C's, carefulness. Are you a careful friend? A true friend knows you in a way that she knows what's important to you. What are your likes and dislikes? What helps you when you're struggling? What hurts you when you're struggling? A friend is emotionally connected to you and desires for you to flourish. Proverbs 27:14. Whoever blesses his... I love this verse. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. Aren't the Proverbs just so entertaining sometimes? But what it means is a person who does that isn't thinking about the person he's waking up. The person's full of love and wants to share, but he hasn't considered that maybe his loud greeting in the morning might disturb someone. Are you a careful friend? Do you stop yourself before you act? And this is something, ladies, that I greatly struggle with. I'm an off-the-cuff kind of gal, and stuff comes flying out of my mouth sometimes, and I can't tell you. I wish I had, like, a word suckerino that could just suck stuff. Like, or some sort of, like, button I could touch that would just erase the last 30 seconds. No, I have to use my brain and my heart and be careful and think about how my words, my actions are going to affect my friend. Number three, candor. Candor, it's a very fancy word for honesty. Honesty and transparency. Do you speak truth to your friend? Even when it may be difficult for you to say, or for them to hear, or both, which is really an awkward time. Proverbs 27, 5 through 6, better is an open rebuke. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. What? Wounds of a friend? Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So your enemy's going to tell you, everything's fine, you're doing great. No, you don't need to change that. You don't need to worry about that sin, that's not a deal. Just go buy some new shoes, everything will be fine, don't worry about it. Now, a true friend is going to rebuke when you need rebuking. Number four, counsel. And that's wisdom. And I'm just going to share some more Proverbs with you because the Proverbs talk a lot about wisdom. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in her own eyes, but a wise woman listens to advice. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 3:35, the wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one woman sharpens another. I say woman there because they use man a lot in the Bible. Do you ever turn off your, like, woman brain sometimes when you hear man in the Bible? I do too. So I put woman in there for you because it's talking to us. And when I think about iron sharpening iron, it's a violent thing. Sharpening iron is kind of really brutal. It's a matter of scruffing off those rough edges and making things raw again, raw steel, and then honing it to make it from dull to sharp. So again, the four C's of being a true friend: constancy, carefulness, candor, and counsel. So back to Mox. As I began to build community friendships with the women at Mox, I had countless opportunities to be a friend. I really did. I mean, not to belabor the subject of motherhood. I mean, we are women, and many of us here are mothers. But it's a time of great need for most of us. I have met very few women who go into motherhood who are like, doing great, no problems here, don't need any help. And the ones that are saying that, ladies, need the help the most. I guarantee it. So I had countless opportunities to be a friend, whether it was through providing a meal when someone had just had a baby, or when the flu hit their household with a vengeance, or spending an afternoon in the park listening to one another's burdens while our children played and ate sand. And the common denominator in all these interactions was the simple fact that they almost always required sacrifice of my time, of my energy, of my resources. None of those engagements of friendship were free. They all cost me something. And I discovered that when I was open-handed with those things and didn't make excuses for not participating in something that God had put before me, not only would he use me for his kingdom purposes, but I would be richly blessed. And it was in these moments of looking for opportunities to be a friend that God brought me a true friend, a kindred spirit with whom I had much in common. This is what I had prayed for, a bosom friend to use the term of one of my favorite literary heroines, Anne Shirley. Being an orphan, Anne knew. She knew what it was to be alone. She desired nothing more than to experience the intimacy of true friendship, being known and accepted for who you really are. My friend Heidi and I quickly discovered we had much in common. We both enjoy reading classics like Jane Austen and Ellen Montgomery. We love sci-fi and historical drama. She's an amazingly talented crafter extraordinaire. And I'm a total crafter, poser, and copycat, so it was very symbiotic. And we soon realized in those first months of MOPS meetings that we had a history together. We attended the same church in high school, and she was a senior when I was a freshman, which of course meant we had nothing to do with each other. But I remember thinking she was so cool, and I wanted to be her friend. And now here we were with the same job of motherhood before us, anxiously looking for a tribe to belong to. We needed fellowship. We slowly began to say yes to the work of friendship. And we learned how to be a true friend together. It wasn't perfect. We made lots of mistakes. But it's been real. It's been honest. And now that I find myself on the other side of the country, far away from my dearest friend who is bravely battling stage 4 metastatic breast cancer, I've never been more thankful for technology. I can still be in community with Heidi. We text, we communicate with emails, Facebook, we Vox, we FaceTime. Who saw my Big Fat Greek Wedding too? Anybody? You did, Megan. Come on. That was for you. The FaceTimes, we hardly left. And, you know, I praise God for these tools, which is hard for me. I'm an analog girl. I am not a technology person. My husband typed my talk. I just don't. Like, it stresses me out. The clicking, the electricity. But I have praised God more for technology this last year as Heidi's been battling cancer because it keeps me connected with her. What would I do without that? But what I want to say to you is that I still crave to be in her presence. I can't tell you how many times I'm overcome with a desire to just get on a plane and go and be with her. Well, why do you think that is? Why do I feel like that? If I can see her face right here. I mean, we text, we have little jokes, we have a relationship. Why do I need to be in her presence? Because I want to physically touch her life. I want to help her get to her chemo appointments. I want to watch her kids. I want to clean her kitchen. I just want to hug her neck. Nothing can replace being in the presence of those you love. Nothing. And community is never felt more deeply when it's touched. So let's leave this place with a deeper desire to be a friend to the women in our community. And let us love one another. Let's lay down our offering of friendship as a precious gift, as a sacrifice that we're freely able to give, for the simple fact that Christ loved us first.